Welcome to the Leeds Church Institute podcast. LCI is a faith-based organisation for lifelong learning. You can find out more about the Leeds Church Institute by visiting lcileeds.org.
Good morning, my name is Tim Hobbs and you are listening to the Leeds Church Institute podcast series with Christians in Education. For our first episode, we are focusing on Black History Month and today we are joined by Liz Mitchell. Hi Liz, do you want to just introduce yourself, who you are and what do you do within education?
I'm about to say I'm Liz Mitchell, but clearly we've already established that. I'm currently the Head of Learning Support and Acting Senko at a faith school in the Wakefield and Pontefract area.
Great. What was it that initially inspired you to get involved in education?
Well, I've always worked with children and young people since the age of 11, and that was just like helping out at play schemes and after school clubs, and I've volunteered every year of my life ever since. But I was quite interested and curious about teaching and whether or not I should pursue a career in that area. So in 2004, I started to work in the mainstream education setting, but started pastorally, helping out, doing like mentoring, coaching and intervention in that side of things.
That's great. What is it that excites you about your current role?
Well, my current role, because 2004, fast forward a few years, no longer doing the pastoral role solely. I've spent the past 5 years as a qualified teacher, and my desire is pretty much the same as it was when I initially started, and it's the excitement of being able to just help and serve others, and more so those that are children who are maybe not as traditionally engaged with the learning environment, and being able to support them, differentiate and their curriculum so that they can have access to it and understand and learn about it. And that comes in a whole variety of different ways and utilising lots of different strategies.
What do you think the best thing is about your job?
The best thing about my job is seeing the smiles on the children's faces. I know it might sound a little bit cliche, but genuinely it's getting that feedback from parents and staff. It's really nice. But actually, the job has its short-term initial kind of rewards where a child's thankful or a parent's telling me they're thankful. But because I've worked in predominantly in the Leeds area, over the years, you kind of forget all the names and faces. Not totally, but sure. I could be walking in Leeds City Centre and, hey, miss, I'm looking at it. I recognise the face, and then the name might jump back to me. But then they'll be like, oh, yeah, I'm doing this. And they're sharing their journeys, and when they're reminding you of what you did and how encouraging you were for them. And
that's great.
That's actually the best part of the job. You don't actually see the best part straight away. You see some bits. But for me, the best part is the fact that they're able to go on and live fruitful lives.
I guess in a way, it's a lot like our faith in a way, isn't it? That it's about planting those seeds, and you don't always see
totally. What
happens in the instant, but maybe further down the line, then that hope is that there is that change and that development.
Exactly, not
just that child, but that person. And whether that's their faith or whether that's their education and how they go on to use that in their life.
Absolutely, because for as much as there are lots of success stories in education, there are stories that aren't as successful. And
sure.
I think because of that disparity and difference, that is something which keeps me constantly wanting to make that difference, be that difference, helping that, and that is really a driving force behind why I do what I do.
That's great. And so maybe thinking a bit more about that, what are the concerns that you have, maybe as a teacher or whether that's as a Christian in education?
Yeah, well, the biggest concern really, it's labelling. And, you know, we can be so ready to label and presume somebody is a certain way. And I mean, don't get me wrong, sometimes labels can be helpful. I hesitantly say that because I know I've just said something totally contradictory. I don't like labels, but yes, they can be helpful. The point is that I think labelling, for example, if a child is given a diagnosis of, say, dyslexia or dyspraxia or Asperger's or so forth, that can be helpful for that individual in knowing and learning about why they may be experience certain challenges or excel in certain ways. That might be useful for their own inner reflection and exploring in life. But then there's kind of labelling in the sense of people getting stuck on, well, that's them and that's all that they can do, or even misunderstanding.
Yeah.
And I think that's a bit dangerous. I try to have more of a holistic approach to working with children and even with adults, because education isn't just about the children that we serve and work with each day. It's about your colleagues and the parents, or maybe if there's any external agencies and others that surround that child, and making sure to take on board their needs. And those needs can change from day to day, from if not moment to moment, because you know we're in this flesh and we're governed and kind of not dictated, but we're very heavily influenced by the urges of our flesh, those feelings which we can't trust, because one minute we might feel like we want to do something and the next minute we don't, and emotion gets tied in with that, and emotion blurs logic, and you know, so when people are given a label and that, you know, I just think it's a dangerous, it can be dangerous, it can be helpful,
yeah,
but it can also be very dangerous and limiting. And I am more in favour of the type of language that is used in education, not focusing primarily on a set label or old way of interpreting how a young person is, but looking more so at them and their individual needs, and just encouraging them to be able to know what they as an individual can do, and how can we help them to be independent in their learning experiences. Because learning is for life. It's not just for the, from the ages of 3 to 16 or, 3 to 18 now. It is something which we hopefully want to do always.
Yeah, that's great. And I guess that kind of links a bit back to what we were saying and what we were talking about just before the podcast about the church. Mm-hmm. I guess in many ways, much like school, it's, it's beyond the building. It's much more than just Sundays. Mm-hmm. And with school, it's much more than just Monday to Fridays. It's kind of like just what you were saying then about, it's about how we're, or how you and your colleagues are impacting these young people in how to be citizens and how to kind of use what they learn in day-to-day life at home and, playing with their friends as much as in the classroom. That's really interesting. Mm-hmm. Thanks for sharing that. Can you think of any significant moments for you in your career or just for you as a teacher that really just stand out for you?
So significant moments in my kind of, not just in my teaching, but in my experiences within education. There's been quite a few. Key moments have been, other than obviously feedback from children and parents and success stories, but being able to develop myself as a professional. I've worked full-time, studied part-time. I've always continued my education when I did my MA part-time. During the final semester of the final year, when doing the MA, I myself was given a label. I was diagnosed dyslexic, which was something which has never held me back in life, because I've built up a lot of strategies. I come from quite a resilient kind of family and attitude, and I've never been afraid to just try and just keep doing stuff. But because of my upbringing and my backgrounds and my family, you know, we just don't like injustice. We just don't like to see other people that are maybe suffering, or, you know, people that just, where something's not right for them. So in one of my positions, when I was pastorally working and studying part-time, I joined a school which didn't even have a union representative for the support staff, and there was a lot of needs and concerns that were, you know, which some staff just didn't have the confidence to, or they maybe didn't feel they had the skill set to do. But yeah, you know, when you're walking in the spirit, it's different. You know, you just have that confidence, and not in an arrogant way, but in a way that actually we don't really worry about being able to just talk openly and respectfully and humbly. So I ended up becoming a Unison steward. I was the first school support staff steward who was of black and, you know, of a black descent, which surprised me at the time, because this was at the start of the 21st century. You know, and we kind of forget that, well, actually, you know, globally, we're not that many generations from, you know, global things happening, like the apartheid ending. That was only in the 90s. And it's just weird to think that there's still some quite extreme differences in the, dare I say, cultural integration or, that we have in society.
Moving on now to more of the current topic, which is Black History Month. So why do you think it's important to take time specifically to recognise the contributions people of African and also Caribbean descent have had to our country?
Well, it's always important to acknowledge contributions that people have made, now more so than any other, because we're in a time where there is still racism.
Yeah.
There is still discrimination. It doesn't matter if we change the words in which we use them. There's terrorism, there's extremism. There's lots of, you know, hostile acts between human beings, which, well, it's been happening for even before all of us were born. And, you know, as a Christian, I believe these are things which sadly will continue to happen. The older generation always told me, you know, it's going to get worse. This is the sign of the end times. But when it comes to acknowledging African Caribbean, you know, people from African Caribbean descent, I'm not really, I know this is a Black History Month podcast, but I'm not a fan of Black History Month because of the limitations on that term. Because, okay, we're having Black History Month, so does that mean it's, you know, White History Month?
Yeah,
11
the rest
month?
Of the time, yeah.
Is this, okay, so we'll have a non-White History Month, you know, and then, like, in America, there's the, they maybe have it in February. And I just think that terminology can just be quite segregating.
Limiting.
Yeah, totally. And I think we should be acknowledging people's achievements all year round.
Sure, definitely.
I've noted that obviously we've, in Leeds, they've had the Windrush kind of events happening, and acknowledging the heritage and contributions that people have made across the city. And that's a really, you know, a really good, you know, good event to happen. I was going to say a gesture, but actually it's really more significant than that.
Definitely.
And it's not thing that we can belittle, but, you know, we need to be able to have these conversations openly.
Definitely.
And constantly throughout the year, and not just kind of limit it to a set time and then that's it. We won't talk about Black history, we won't talk about certain cultures until a certain time of the month. I think it's limiting and yeah, I'd do away with it.
That's really interesting. Yeah. That's thank you for sharing that.
Not do away with it totally, because obviously it does, but you know, it forces some people to make sure that they're looking at others. But from, because of my faith and my belief in equality, you know, and wanting that for all, I know that, you know, it's, that isn't, I accept that's not the reality, but it doesn't stop me from wanting that and hoping for that and praying for that and keeping that mindset.
So how has learning more about Black history in general, or whether that's your own history, how do you think that's maybe affected you personally?
Well, technology has really helped me. Personally, Black history is of importance.
Sure. You know,
it is, it's not even a history, it's a reality.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what it becomes. You know, history is his story, her story, their story. Everybody's got a story.
That's it.
And those stories might differ from person to person. Growing up, I was always encouraged to learn, and you know, education was always paramount and at the top. It's as it is. But I would always hear about my father talk about an aunt that I had in America.
Okay.
So Auntie Connie said, you know, she's really good. You know, he'd kind of speak about somebody, and it was that role model type of term. I never met this lady, and then, as I, in fact, only just a few years ago, courtesy of Google and technology, I actually learned a fair bit about this lady, in a sense that although I knew she had played quite an important role in the judicial system in America, and even I just knew she was part of the civil rights movement and so forth. And I kind of learned a lot more about her through technology.
Okay.
And being able to listen to her.
Yeah.
Courtesy of YouTube, I was like, wow. Oh, wow. Oh, my gosh. She's like, you know, my dad's sister. She sounds the same. And this was my paternal grand-aunt who I just knew as Auntie Connie.
Yeah.
But her formal name is Constance Baker Motley.
Okay.
And although it's not necessarily a household name, particularly for many people in Leeds, that lady was played a part in on the front cover of her autobiography.
Okay.
She stood with James Meredith. For those who don't know James Meredith, he was the first African-American to attend the University of Mississippi.
Wow.
And at that time, there was obviously, you know, segregation was what many people wanted.
Mm.
Really, she worked for Thurgood Marshall, which was the law firm, and she was an attorney. She represented, you know, helped people like Martin Luther King to try and get him out of jail. You know, and when you flick through her memoirs or autobiography, you see pictures of her and with Martin Luther and his wife. And also, you'll see her, like, as I think she was like a Supreme Court judge. She sat there in the middle, and there's loads of, you know, men, all white men.
Yeah,
she's sat there in the middle.
Wow.
This is later on in life. And what's interesting is that when you read in her, I mean, there's a couple of books, there's her own autobiography, and then there was a piece done by Dr. Gary L. Ford Jr., who did his PhD research on, you know, one woman's kind of fight for equal justice under law.
Yeah.
And when you kind of read through those, it's interesting how even back then, I mean, Auntie Connie's died now, but she made it quite clear that, you know, racism is something that, although it's something that's going to be carried into the 21st century, you know, we don't like that, but that's what's going to happen, and
sure,
what is happening. But there is a lot of gain and steps towards reducing and challenging and changing the perceptions of people, that there was a lot of key moments throughout the 20th century that did happen. And one of the things what struck me is that, you know, she said, look, people need to talk about this.
Yeah.
You know, white people, but, you know, it's not an issue. People should be talking about this, because if we don't talk about things, then you know, how are we supposed to move forward? But yeah, I think so, you know, back to the main bit about it, learning about Black history.
Yeah.
Again, it's about stories. It's okay. about everybody's individual experiences. You know, racism is something that is born out of ignorance.
Sure.
And also, some people are culturally raised in ways that they don't realise will result in them treating others in a manner which somebody else might deem as racist. And they, a lot of the time, some people can be quite horrified to be told, you know, actually, that's a bit racist. That's actually, you know, I'm quite offended at that.
Yeah,
they'd be like, oh, definitely. No. But actually, you know, we have to accept the way that we are sometimes and reflect on that, and it's okay. And, you know, we're all forgiven.
Yeah.
You know, that's what it comes down to. We're all forgiven. None of us are perfect. And, yeah, so it's a constant learning journey. So, yeah, there's more stories to follow in life, I'm sure.
And that's it. And, you know, as in my work as a filmmaker, it's very much about telling stories or sharing stories. And I think, you know, as Christians, that's almost at the core of who we are and how we share our faith, is sharing ourselves through our stories and how Jesus has changed us, whether that's as teachers or whether that's to do with our ethnicity and everything in between. So yeah, I couldn't agree more.
Yeah, and that's important because, you know, I mean, obviously we're here in England, but the events that used to happen in America, I remember as a, you know, going to school in Leeds, and the, you know, people say, yeah, we should have Black history. And so I think that the education of Black history within schools shouldn't be limited to the, you know, studying the transatlantic slave trade.
Okay.
I think actually, in some respects, it's a nice idea.
Yeah.
But it's a very sensitive topic.
Sure.
And I've heard of, unfortunately, some examples from parents whose children have been delivered this, you know, this context and this area of history, and the person delivering it has not been very sensitive.
Okay.
And it can be not more, it can create more, you know, good intentions alone isn't enough, basically. You can have good intentions, but that can actually be quite dangerous and can be quite impactful on those children who are of a Black or, you know, again, I hesitate to say minority ethnic. It's accepting a term that we're using just in the UK alone, but globally, that's not the case. But it's very sensitive. I would argue that really the history that schools should be predominantly delivering and looking at in relation to Black culture, you know, let's go beyond slavery, touch on it, you know, acknowledge it.
Definitely.
But then go beyond that, you know, go before slavery. Maybe let's go over towards Egypt and look at all those kings and queens and pharaohs and more positive, uplifting types of historical role models that have happened over time. So, yeah, I don't know if that's a bit of a digress, but I think
answers a few other questions that we had. In terms of, you know, how can we represent in education, Black and minority ethnic pupils? How do we represent them well? And kind of going back a few steps, like you were saying about in terms of racism, it's largely and quite often because of poor education, because
that's right.
people haven't maybe had the opportunity or had that teacher or that upbringing where they can really get to grips with what that means for them, as whether that's white British or whether that what that means for Black and different ethnic minority children and young people. So that's why it's so important. It's not just important for, you know, white British people to be educated. Of course, that's, you know, it's a huge thing, but I guess even for me as a white person, that it doesn't always occur to me to think how important it is for for young people who are Black, and you know, mm-hmm. to how they best learn their history well, mm-hmm. And then how maybe in future that they then go on to share that history with their mm-hmm. Their friends of different mm-hmm. Backgrounds and different ethnicities. Sorry,
Totally, and it's about as well giving people from any cultural background the confidence and to be able to articulate another person's culture or cultural history with confidence.
Sure.
Or even if they don't want to go, you know, I'm not saying that everybody should be, yay, going and talking, this is all Black history. It's not everything in life.
No.
But being able to have some accuracy and a bit more of a wider picture, and it's not just limited to a set period in time. Because the focus on just the transatlantic slave trade, it's limiting, and because it's such a raw topic, and because there is still a lot of historical prejudices that were as a result of that time, it's not always effectively delivered.
No.
And the emotional impact that it can have on children isn't really acknowledged and isn't really totally noticed. But that's not to say that, I'm not saying that, you know, a white person shouldn't be talking about slavery, because actually, yeah, we should be having those conversations. It's okay to have those conversations, but there's that mindfulness that needs to happen. There's some staff, some teaching staff, which, when we had the bicentenary of the transatlantic slave trade, there was educational packs that went into schools at that time. But then some individuals, teaching individuals of white British descent, were honest and open and, you know, have had those conversations with me that, although they're aware of stuff, they're not confident themselves to be able to deliver such material. And that, again, goes down to the fact that everybody's different.
Sure.
Everybody has different experiences and different upbringings. And actually, some people just want to do it justice.
Hmm.
Some might confidently feel they can deliver it,
sure.
but then actually be quite discriminatory. I've heard of incidents in a primary school where a child was told, oh, don't worry, we like you. And it's just like, nah, that's just so wrong on so many levels. Yeah. But how people are able to kind of not challenge these, well, yeah, there is a challenging side of it, but to kind of learn from it and to be able to move on. Hence why I think we shouldn't just focus on just the transatlantic slave trade, but let's go a little bit deeper. Let's look at what was happening in Africa, you know, way before that. And, you know, Egyptian history is a really good starting point. Really, really key one that.
Yeah, that's useful. And I think, you know, even for me, I kind of think actually my knowledge, the education I had growing up, thinking actually, yeah, I suppose it never really occurred to me that actually, yeah, it was quite limited.
Yeah.
And actually how broad, how wide, and just, you know, how much information there is out there mm-hmm. that I just don't know. And, you know, even as a 30-year-old now, you know, it's kind mm-hmm. of exciting to think that actually there's still a lot to learn, even though I'm not a school student anymore.
There's nothing new under the sun, and we don't know everything. So,
but there's nothing stopping me from looking into that.
Yeah.
What do you think as teachers, so mm-hmm. not necessarily Christian teachers mm-hmm. to begin with, but how as teachers can you change that? What changes could mm-hmm. there be? Now, you've spoken a little bit about people who were quite honest in saying that they're just not confident.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any advice you have? Because maybe there are people listening to this that, you know, they're in that boat. They don't feel confident in sharing Black history well, or, mm-hmm. you know, maybe mm-hmm. future topics we have on the podcast.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything that you would
I'd love advise? To say my ideal answer would be, yeah, if you're feeling that way, ring this helpline. Yeah. I really wish that this is a moment when I would love to say, just ring this or ask for, you know, have some kind of, you know, website which had all the answers. But actually, my advice would be that for any teacher or anybody who's working in education be it in the school setting, be it as a youth worker, anybody who is working frontline, live and direct with young people, I'd say that no matter how long, whether they're new to the profession or they've been in the profession for many a years and are feeling a bit like a dinosaur, the most important thing is to think about, go back to that moment and that feeling and that desire that they had before they got into that job.
Sure.
What was it that made them want to go into that role and into that position? And I would guarantee you that at somewhere prior to starting that job, working with young people, they had that inner passion to care for others, to help others. No matter what, they wanted to see young people or the children that are around them. They wanted to help them. They wanted to do something for them. They wanted to serve them. And so if that, because that can be forgotten, you know, and actually when they're in the midst of having to fill out forms or meet deadlines and, you know, working with the young people and the children, that's the easy part. It's the adults that you've got to, you know, work alongside, and the paperwork and the politics and the bureaucracy that surrounds it, which can be the most challenging. But if you just go back to that essence of, well, why did I want to do that? And that was to serve, to care, to help, and to just remember that. And, you know, we know that a soft word kills wrath, you know, and just to be kind, to be humble, to be meek, and to be sensitive. And that is really a way in which we, you know, what we can do to support anybody who's new to us or that we're there to help, is just to pause, take that moment to think about how you can just be nice to them, regardless of what they've said or done. How can you just be nice? Don't, you know, not this fire with fire and rearing up and none of that. None of that, but just to try and get that moment of peace and calm. And I know that might sound, somebody's probably listening to that, this, and thinking, yeah, when you've got 30 of them and they're all running around and you're supposed to, you know, I've been there and I've done that. I've been on both sides of the camp. I've worked in the voluntary sector. I've done youth work. I've worked as a pastoral member of staff, as a mentor and as a coach. And I've taught and I've been a teacher in the classroom and had that experience. So I know how hard it is, you know, even though I have taught primarily in the secondary school setting, hats off to those in the primary schools, you know, that, you know, are flying the flag. Everybody's got to do what's important to them. But no matter what, it's quite, you know, I really kind of feel for colleagues and other professionals who I see who seem to kind of lost that spark and that love and of that charitableness and that kindness. And they end up really quite disheartened and negative, and we don't want that in life.
No.
So it's about that growth mindset, really, and kind of not being fixed on the negative things that, you know, and stating the problems and just grumbling about it and sitting about it. You know, actually, what solutions are there? How can we help somebody? And really challenging ourselves to think like that. And hey, if they get it wrong, it's okay.
Yeah, that's it. Try again.
I mean, it's okay. You have to get things wrong so you can learn and know what to do right. So don't, you know, if somebody slips up, does something and thinks, oh, I'm the worst person, oh, I didn't mean to be racist, or I didn't mean to, you know, others might not say it, but I'm going to say it.
That's great.
It genuinely, it does matter, but not in the grand scheme of life. Being able to, I think if you can realise something's wrong, you're halfway towards solving it.
That's it.
And that acceptance. But, you know, forgiveness is what we've all, you know, we've all got that through Christ anyway.
That's so. It, exactly. No, thank you for that. And, you know, I really appreciate your honesty there as well. And I think, you know, moving forward, whether we're talking about teaching or whether we're talking about Black history or, you know, even talking about our faith, I think it's, you know, the most important that we're honest, like you're saying, honest with ourselves, honest with our faith, not compromising, and obviously making sure that, I guess, kind of thinking about that, this last question, that, you know, we go on to love people well, whether that's our students or whether that's our neighbours in our community and everyone in between. You know, that we're asked to kind of go in and build God's kingdom, and how can we mm-hmm. do that if we're not honest, and how can we do that
exactly.
if we're not loving one another, mm-hmm. Students or otherwise.
And not loving ourselves.
That's
what if
it,
we're not
yeah,
loving
exactly.
ourselves,
and
come
I think,
on, yeah.
I think we quite often, you know, now with mental health as such a big...
Oh, absolutely.
You know, prevalent within the church as much as mm-hmm. it is within schools and mm-hmm. And society. It's,
I think the biggest... Sorry to interrupt
no,
you,
go
but
ahead.
I think the biggest battle that any of us have, particularly as being Christians, the biggest battle we have is with ourselves.
Yeah, it's us, isn't it?
That's
yeah.
the biggest battle. You know, when you... You know, when we're no longer a slave to righteousness. Hmm. Oh, no, that's wrong. Heaven forbid. No longer a slave to sin, but becoming a slave to righteousness, you know, that's really tough. You know, it's really tough. I think about the life I led before, you know, having my light switch moment, before I actually understood and got, it's like, oh, yeah, actually, yeah, Christ did die for us. You know, yeah, he is my saviour, you know. Before that, you know, I'd heard about him and I'm like, yeah, yeah, whatever, you know, but I didn't say that to my elder brother who was, you know, born again and was like, you need to be baptized. Jesus is the answer. I'm like, look, no man can save me of my sins. Trust me. I've just got to try and do as much good as I can and hope for the best. But actually, I was so wrong. And, you know, that road to destruction, it is wide, it is easy. And we just kind of get along. And the, you know, the way is narrow. It's very rigid and it's very hard sometimes to follow that path, but that's what we're called to do.
That's it. Yeah, and I always think, when I think of things like that, and I think of, you know, when I struggle or when I, you know, even times when I'm, you know, doing really well, actually is, I think of phrases by people like Tim Keller, who said things like, you're never so far from the gospel that you can't have it. And you're never so close to it that you don't need it.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Like, it's one of those real kind of, you know, facepalm kind of moments, you know, oh, right, yeah, you got a point there.
That's it. It's so, you know, again, you know, he says, my yoke is easy. And
that's
I used to think when I was younger, yoke is on it. You can tell I love the King James Version. I'm old school. I love it. But his direction, because obviously it's, you know, we don't have the animals with those yokes
exactly,
binding.
Yeah.
But it is easy, but we in our, you know, 21st century, high tech, whizzing around kind of fantasy life of thinking this is everything, actually forget that. And it is quite simple. And, you know, I found that that's really important to draw back to, having that moment of peace, calm, and just taking that moment to pause.
Yeah.
Because we're not encouraged to do that. We're not encouraged to do that at the moment. We have educated ourselves to move at 1,000 miles an hour.
Yeah.
We have information penetrating our minds and, you know, dictating what we should do all around us, whether we like it or not. We've got it on our, you know, we've got these screens, our phones, our iPads, our TVs. We walk down the street, particularly where we are in Leeds. We know it's busy. There's billboards. There's even now flashing signs. Everything's trying to tell us what we should be doing, should be thinking. It's trying to educate us.
Yeah.
It's trying to educate us in a way. But, you know, God isn't the author of confusion. And we have to remember that he's not the author of confusion. It's the devil is the one who's, you know, here to kill, steal and destroy. You know, that is his mission. But God is not the author of confusion. And when, you know, if we do feel confused or we do feel a little bit, you know, that isn't God. And we have to just then pause and try and take that time. But that's a whole other educational series right there.
Yeah.
About well-being in mind. But, yeah, it's certainly of importance.
Yeah, and I think that's maybe a future episode that we've got coming up is thinking and talking more about mental health. So it definitely gives me some food for thought there. And even for myself, that, you know, that's a really encouraging thing to hear. So kind of thinking more about that, and as we kind of come to a close, what more do you think that Christians can be doing to support black and minority ethnic pupils, but also black and minority ethnic teachers as well? So it's not just the students.
Well, you know, just being I was going to say sensitive, but actually that's maybe not the right word. Being compassionate,
yeah,
being kind, being all the things that Christ has called us to do. And if we can do that with everybody, and even more so with those who are experiencing discrimination in ways that a non-white person in this society might not always realise, but they will experience discrimination in different ways, because we've got cultures that experience poverty.
Mm.
You know, that doesn't care. You know, a hungry belly can be anybody.
Yeah.
You know, not having enough sleep or experiencing neglect and other types of trauma, that is anybody. But Christians need to take it back to Christ and be Christ-like with all who they're around. And, you know, those who are black and minority, I say that, I never like saying it, but I'm just saying it out of politeness for this show. But, you know, black and minority ethnic teachers and children, you know, will have had experiences that, you know, will affect their well-being. Will affect their mental health. And, you know, some have become even more resilient to circumstances because there's nothing else they can do.
Yeah.
There's nothing else they can do. They, you know, their ancestors, some of them came, my parents came over here as teenagers. You know, they were 16 and 17 when they arrived into a country, you know, and they just got on with it. You know, people like my Auntie Connie and even my parents, some of them had never experienced racism.
No.
Growing up in their life, Aunt Connie, even though she was born in America, she was up in the north, up in that New York area. And, you know, in the north, it wasn't like that. But then obviously she had to go down, you know, went down to the south where it was
different.
Well, the women, it was better to send the women down there because, you know, they're less likely to get, you know, you wouldn't send a black man down into the south to do, you know, it was the women were. It was still a lot of danger, but, you know, people experience stuff and there can be, this is why we've got people who maybe later on in life are struggling, and just to be sensitive and respectful that we don't know everything. And we don't even always need to know everything.
No.
Just
trust. It's okay to not know.
It's okay to not know, and, you know, just keep that compassion, that love, that, you know, support, and just keep that going. Just keep that going. Take it back. And just to remember yourself as individuals. Don't neglect yourself. You know, there might have been experiences and things that have happened in a Christian's life which they've just maybe never let go of. They've maybe never forgiven themselves. They've maybe never forgiven others. And as a result, they're then blaming other people. Or they're doing, not blaming, but they become a bit gritty.
Yeah.
In certain ways, and, you know, again, we take it back to Christ. When we say literally, it's at the cross, I'm nearly banging your table, I don't want to sound, but it is, you know, we've got to put everything there.
Yeah.
We've just got to do that because, you know, the only way we can do that is not through just knowing about Jesus, it's having that relationship with him.
That's it.
We all know David Beckham, but we don't have a relationship with him, you know.
Yeah.
We want to have that relationship with God through Christ, and, you know, we're in a time when we've got that Holy Spirit, and just to pray on it, if we don't know, give it to God, and pray for them. Pray for people that are struggling. You know, we can never underestimate the power of prayer. Like you said earlier, it's planting those seeds. We plant those seeds and we let the great creator continue to water it and it will grow.
Mm.
And we just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Keep being that light and sunshine. But don't be afraid. You know, it can't be all goodness all the time. You know, there's a part in the Bible, I wish I could say exactly where it is, but it speaks about that something about the rebuke of a friend is better. You know, of a friend is better than someone. You know, sometimes you might be told, actually, that's out of order. That's not nice.
Yeah, that challenge, yeah.
Yeah, and, you know, just accept that. It's okay. Learn from that. And that can be really hard. That's probably really hard for most people to accept that, yeah, they get things wrong.
Yeah.
So, you know, don't labour on it too much. Don't labour on things that we get wrong. Take it on board. Learn from it. You know, talk to the Lord about it. talk to him about it, talk to him about things. When there's young people that are struggling, and when there's, you know, there's these difficulties that they're having, just pray on it, give it up to him, be specific. You know, if there's individuals and colleagues, you might see them and think, actually, I don't know, there's maybe just one black person working in the school, and, you know, they maybe look like they're having a hard time, you know, and you don't even, might not be confident to talk to them. That's okay, you know something. We've got the Holy Spirit that can deal with that.
Yeah.
And just keep consistently, never cease from prayer, because that's what we have to do, never cease.
That's great, yeah. And no, thank you for that. And that's, you know, it is hugely encouraging. It's always useful to have that reminder to love ourselves well, to remind ourselves of the gospel every day, whether we're teachers or builders or, you know, everything in between.
That's where it starts. And I'll leave with, and it's in Matthew. I don't know which part this was in. And it talks about, O ye hypocrites, why do you try to take the speck of dust out of your brother's eye?
That's it.
When you've got like a plank or a beam in your own? Do you know what I mean? Yeah. First take it out of your own eye, and then you can kind of see clearly to help the others. And that's what we have to do before we can help anybody else.
That's it.
We have to help ourselves.
Yeah, and I think, yeah, to kind of wrap up, it's a lot about what you're saying, also taking that risk as well. So, yes, let's love ourselves, let's be patient and gentle. But sometimes we do need to take those risks, whether that's challenging people.
Yeah.
And if we are doing that, yes, make sure we're challenging them out of love and using love, not using the truth
soft word
to hit them with.
Yeah, soft word kills wrath. And also, if there was, for example, if there was a black educator or somebody who's, you know, who is the only black person in their working environment or child, you know, actually they might be going through things and experiencing stuff that is challenging and is uncomfortable. That will happen. It does happen. You know, and I'd say and urge them as well not to cease from prayer. It's the same thing, you know. It's something that when we're in difficult times, that's what we have to do, and that has helped me professionally as well as personally. I have experienced discrimination in the workplace. I have experienced it in my personal life, and people think, you know, oh no, we don't have that. Ah, yeah, we do. I've heard, been through things which I've not been as offended as some of my white colleagues, because they've heard racism, and because I'm used to it, sadly, in this society.
Yeah.
You know, but we shouldn't be used to it.
No, yeah.
And there's ways to challenge it, but because I have Christ as my saviour, I am able to kind of keep going through and forgive people, and he deals with things anyway. But just to never cease in prayer.
That's it. And I think I guess one thing that I would leave on is that you know, when we are, whether we're praying for ourselves or whether we're praying for other people, to kind of have that sense of urgency about it.
Yeah.
I know quite often, you know, if you ask somebody if they have a prayer request, or, you know, if somebody asks you and that you or they say, okay, yeah, we'll pray for that later. And it's like, why? Why not pray for that right
now?
That's
right, yeah.
you know, if it's important, if this relationship with God and with one another is important, that stop what we're doing.
That's right.
And, you know, I've been challenged recently, even just when you're having conversations with somebody, even, you know, it can be a positive thing or it can be something that they're struggling with, and just stopping that conversation, like, let's pray for that right now.
That's right.
Don't wait for it later that day when you quite likely will forget.
Yeah, that's right. We don't need to go. We've got this instant direct line to God through Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit. You know, we have that communication. We don't have to worry. We don't have to go into our phone book and try and press speed dial or look for the number or ring and get it. Oh, sorry, nobody, you know, please leave a message. Sure. We don't have to.
Right.
And that sense of urgency, you're right. And just being specific.
Yeah.
Just being specific. Not just, please, Lord, I hope it's all right. Or just be specific. That ultimate friend you don't need. Like when people will talk to Siri or Alexa and they will specifically tell Siri or Alexa what they want, play track 9 or whatever. You know, I don't have Alexa in my home. You know, I'm the queen bee in my home. But you know what I mean? People will use these devices and things and be directed. When I type in Google, I'm very specific, or I might have a bit. We have to be specific with the Lord. And like you say, there is that urgency. There's no specific time or set time. And as well as sometimes we don't know the words, because with education, a big part of education is literacy.
Yeah.
And sometimes even, emotional literacy is something people will talk about, that they have feelings and emotions, and some people don't even know the words to describe them. And I'd kind of urge people who experience times when they are frustrated and they don't know what to say or even how to ask the Lord, that actually don't worry about it, because, you know, he knows their innermost desires and problems still. And, you know, he hears our tears. You know, yeah, I don't know if that's in the Bible somewhere, but I believe it. You know, I believe that he knows. Well, he knows he knows the numbers of how many hairs we have on our heads. So.
Yeah, well, that's it. When the Spirit intercedes for us.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's definitely in those times where.
That's right.
You know, maybe we're lost for words, but, the Spirit isn't. And he hears our cries, our
exactly.
tears.
And seek help.
That's
it. You know, seek others, entrusted others as well. And come to church. Find a good church if you're not with one, you know. But the church is the people, though. And actually, there's even in a church, there's good and bad everywhere. We can't even draw it down to in the bricks and mortar building, you know.
That's it.
There's good and bad everywhere, but just never lose hope.
No.
Never lose hope and just, yeah.
Yeah. No, that's really encouraging. So that's it, really. So, Liz, thank you for your time. As we've just been talking about, it'd be good to finish on prayer.
Yeah.
Is there anything else that you can think of as specific focus points of prayer, whether that's as teachers, Christian teachers, teachers from different ethnicities, anything like that?
Pray to continue being the change.
Yeah.
Pray to continue being that positive difference in the lives of those around you. You know, we're called to be the light and salt of the earth, and just to live that out.
Yeah, that's hugely encouraging. So I'll pray and then we'll wrap up. But firstly, Liz, thank you for your time and for speaking with us today. It's been a huge learning curve for me, and kind of the things to think about, particularly in terms of labels and how we listen and how we educate one another in our schools and in our churches as well. So thank you for your time.
You're welcome. So
Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for Liz and for all of our other teachers. Father, thank you that you move in our schools and in those teachers. Father, I pray that you would give these teachers, that you'd give Liz strength and courage to share their histories, to share their faith. Father, to never stop learning themselves. Father, help them to be loved, to love one another, to love their students well. Help us to know, help them to know what that might look like. And ultimately, Lord, that you would give them the courage and the strength that they need to do their jobs and to do them well. So Father, we pray as we go out from today, wherever we are, wherever we're listening to this, that you'd help us to do those things and to be the best versions of ourselves, the versions of ourselves that you intend us to be, and that you'd help us to do that well and for you, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
So if you have been listening, thank you. My name is Tim Hobbs, and this is the Leeds Church Institute podcast series on Christians in Education. Please do go out and share this podcast. Do pray for it as we go on. Thank you for listening.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast from the Leeds Church Institute. If you'd like to know more about the Leeds Church Institute, visit lcileeds.org.